Well, please turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. In Isaiah chapter 50, we encountered the third of the servant songs that we've been looking at. There's one more that we'll encounter. And as we've been looking at these servant songs, or we're noticing them as we're going along, we've noticed that it's the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, and God setting his purposes in him. In chapter 50, in that particular song, we note it's moving relentlessly toward a more powerful and gripping description of him and his sufferings. And in chapter 50, we saw the fact that he turned his back to those who would beat him, and he didn't hold back. If you look at chapter 50, verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And Isaiah, again, is relentlessly moving forward. And obviously, you know what's not too far ahead, and that's in Isaiah 53, in the description of the sufferings of Christ. But along the way, he is appealing to us to listen and to hear. So if the very end of chapter 50 came with an appeal in verse 11. But now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. That's the second appeal. So there's a warning here that if you try to please God on your own, it will end up in terrible distress. You'll end up in hell. The other appeal was in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So even though there's dark times ahead, they are to trust in the name of the Lord. Well, in chapter 51, we get into, again, exhortations to listen to an appeal. And it's an appeal to find their hope in the Lord, even though they go face the hostility of men. And I'd like to go ahead and read the 16 verses we're going to look at tonight. And we'll go back, and I won't read them again as we go along, but highlight a few things from them. But I'd like you to notice several things as you go through this, as I read these. Watch out for the words, listen, and watch out for who it is that's supposed to listen. As I'm reading this, try to pay attention to that. So beginning at 51 verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Excuse me. Do not fear the reproach of men, or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. my salvation through all generations. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass? That you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? That you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction? For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Thus far the reading of God's word. So hopefully you noticed, especially in the first part of this, 1 through 8 is a section where especially the appeal of Isaiah and God through Isaiah is, oh, listen, pay attention, hear what I have to say. Now, just as a reminder, remember, these words to the people of Israel are given to them really ahead of time. They're still in the land of Israel in the time of Isaiah, but we already know that they're going to be conquered by Babylon and taken into exile. We're already told that's the case. So these words really are given by Isaiah to the people for them to kind of have in hand when they're away in exile in Babylon. So that when they're away in exile in Babylon, though we can apply it even in our lives today, when they're away in exile in Babylon, these words can be for them a comfort and a help and an exhortation. And for these first for these first 8 verses, Derek Thomas recommends that we kind of look at them as looking back, looking forward, and looking at what's happening right now as a way to organize them in our thoughts. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, what God, through Isaiah, is telling the people to do is to remember where they came from. Remember their beginning, to remind them of the faithfulness of God. And he tells them to remember Abraham. He uses the terminology of Abraham as a rock, as a boulder from which he was hewn. So Abraham was the foundation of them as a nation. And they were hewn or carved out of that particular rock. And he says, remember what Abraham was like. When I called him, he was one person. His name was Abram, exalted father. And he was changed his name to Abraham, a father of a multitude. But he was one man. And the reminder to the people, as they think back on that, is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. I took this fella who was one man and his wife, and they were as good as dead, that is, in terms of being able to have children. He was 100, she was 90 years old. They couldn't have children anymore. A long time they couldn't have children anymore. And God brought them Isaac. God was faithful to them. And so, in some ways, what he's encouraging them and you and me is, remember what you were. Remember where you came from. Were you born righteous? No. Did you live a righteous life? No. Did God call you to be his own? Yes. Did he have mercy on you? Yes. Remember God's faithfulness to you. Yes, your life is miserable right now. But remember, as God was faithful to Abraham, he's been faithful to you, and he will continue to be faithful. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness. When we're facing the hostility of men or difficult times, one of the exhortations, and remember he said, listen to what I have to say. Pay attention. You know, parents, you know what this is all about. You talk to your children. Will you listen? Look at me. Listen to what I'm having to say. You make that appeal. Pay attention. All of you that have had to be teachers, you've had to get your classes in order. They're looking outside and they're doodling on their... Pay attention, everybody. God's wanting us to pay attention to remember his faithfulness. The next part of it is looking forward. What is God planning to do? They're in exile. They're in difficulty. In verse 3, he talks about how he's going to surely comfort the people of Israel. And look on her with compassion. He's reminding them of God's compassion on them that will take place in the future. The second part is actually verses 3 through 6. And the first thing that he tells them is that he's going to turn their barren land, the land of Israel, back into an Eden, a fruitful place. He's going to take what's barren in their lives and he's going to make them fruitful. And he's telling this to the people of Israel who are far away from their home, and they're going to go back to their home and they're going to weep because they see the destruction of the city. And God's reminding them, I'm going to turn this into a paradise. And as we reflect on that history, we know it really didn't turn out to be exactly a paradise because that wasn't the final fulfillment. The final fulfillment is spiritually in the kingdom of Christ. But the real paradise we long for is the new heavens and the new earth. That's what our ultimate hope is. That's what God is promising that he will have for us. And we have that very poignant interchange between Jesus and the thief on the cross. Remember, when he speaks out in defense of Jesus, he asks Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns and says to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. That blessed place of joy and peace and comfort that God has prepared for us. And so we look ahead. They looked ahead for the restoration, which is just the pales in comparison to what you and I have to look forward to. What do we have to look forward to? A life with the Lord that will make all the sorrows of this life totally go away. He tells them, too, as they're looking forward in hope, what's going to happen in verses 4 and 5. He again says, listen to me, people, hear me, my nation. He's reminding them of the light of the righteousness of God, particularly exemplified in the law of God, is going to go out not only to Israel, but it's going to go out to the nations. This was part of the Abrahamic blessing. In you, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed in you. So part of the Abrahamic blessedness is that all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Even though God had a purpose to protect Israel, and in a sense keep them segregated from the nations to protect his promises and his truth and his word, at the same time, the blessedness is going to go throughout the world. And this is the reminder that the experience of salvation is not for the Jew only, but also for the Gentile, for the Greek. And as earlier it was said that the servant of the Lord was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Here it's reminding us that his law also will be a light to the nations. And all the nations of the earth will look to him, to the servant of the Lord, to the God, and in him have hope. And then he gives us, as a final looking forward to reminder, that his salvation is going to be forever. The return to the land would last for a time, but it wasn't going to last forever. There was a greater hope that was theirs, that was going to be with them in the Lord. And it's interesting in verse 6 how he talks about it. This world is going to be like a garment that's going to be rolled up and thrown away. And the moths are going to eat it, and it's going to wear out. But the salvation of God will last forever. This same point made emphatically in Hebrews. So if you would look, turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, he reminds us of this truth again. Hebrews 1:10, he also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." See, there's the contrast. Here we, in this world, we live in this world, and we have the hostility of sinful men. We have the frailty and the fact that this world is going to vanish. Coming back in to chapter 51, verse 6, that one phrase, it's kind of humorous to me, although it's really not humorous. It says that the earth will wear out like a garment and its inhabitants die like flies. That's a pretty pitiful way to die like a fly. But you as the people of God don't have that to look forward to. You have the salvation of the Lord, which will last forever. So he's given us this great contrast. As you and I look forward, they're looking forward to the restoration to the land. They're looking forward to also the gospel going forward to all nations. But they're also looking forward to the fact that when this earth is rolled up and is done with, we have the salvation of the Lord, which will never fail. And that's an encouragement for you and I, even as we go through this world and deal with the things we face. And then in verses 7 and 8 are, in a sense, looking at the present hope that we have in the Lord, and especially in contrast to the fearfulness of men. And he uses this garment idea again in this point, in this section. So here they're facing the insults of men. He says, "Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts, do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults." So here he's using the same imagery of the garment rolled up and it's going to be thrown away. But in the previous section, it was the world that's going to be rolled up as a garment and thrown away. But we have something more sure that we long for. Here he's using this for the imagery of the insults of men. And the insults and the hostility of men, why are we fearing that? We do fear that. I fear that. It does terrify us when evil men are strong and seem to do their worst. God says, don't be terrified by them, because I'm going to roll their insults. I'm going to roll them up like a garment, like one that worms will devour. It's not going to last. The hostility of men will not last. But his salvation will last through all generations. All through these sections, what it's trying to encourage us in is our hope in the Lord, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, and which they would be in when they're looking at this. And you and I face challenging circumstances in our own lives. And the reminder here is for us to look back. Where did we come from? What has God done for us in the past? He has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the future. To look to the future, look to the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our inheritance in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and where thieves can't break through and steal. It's secure there for us. And then bring that hope back to the present and realize the difficulties we face now, they're not going to last. But our hope in the Lord will last forever. His salvation will last forever. So in the second half of the passage, let me back up one thing. One thing that Derek Thomas observes, which I thought was kind of interesting, he says that it's interesting to note that drawing comfort from looking backwards, forward, and to the present is what the Lord's Supper is all about. Looking back to the cross, this do in remembrance of me. Looking forward to the second coming, do this until he comes. And then drawing fresh supplies of grace from present communion with Christ. But all of these things are to direct us to hope in the midst of challenging circumstances, looking back, looking forward, remembering those truths for today. In the second half, verses 9 through 16, we have, first of all, a prayer, and then God answers that prayer. And he begins with this phrase, awake, awake. Now, the next time when we come back to the rest of Isaiah 51, we're going to see that phrase repeated several times. That when it's repeated again, it's telling you and me to wake up. Parallel to the, listen, pay attention. But this is a prayer. This is us to God. This is Isaiah to God praying. He's saying, awake, awake. Clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. So this is his prayer. He's calling on God in the midst of the distress, even with all these assurances and encouragements. He cries out to God to awake and in the strength of his arm. It's just as you and I might cry out in our distress, Lord, hear me. Now, it's not as though Isaiah thinks God's asleep. I mean, he knows from the psalmist, God doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to be woken up from a dream or something to come to our aid. That's not really his point in using even that terminology. It's just a cry to God, Lord, I need your help. Awake your arm to be active on my behalf. And he prays, and interestingly enough, he says, was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Different translations translate monster. One, and I'm forgetting where I got which one. I didn't mark what translation this is, but one translates it serpent. One translates it dragon. In the book of Job, it's the Leviathan, this mighty monster. And what Isaiah is saying in his prayer is, Lord, you are so mighty. You've dealt with these powerful opposition and enemies to your people. You've dealt with Rahab, who in this case is means to behave proudly. It's used in some context for Egypt. And monster, and he's not here for me to tease him, but it's the Hebrew word is tannin. Anna, hold that over him, okay? Hold that over your brother. Probably pronounced tannin, but at any rate, we're not saying tannin's a monster. But he, when he was younger, he was probably more likely to be Mahershalal Hashbaz, swift to plunder, swift to spoil. I wish he was here. We could really tease him with that. But it's a word that communicates just the strong enemy. And so what Isaiah is praying is just for God to step up and act on behalf of him and God's people. And he recalls the crossing of the Red Sea and all the mighty works God did in the past. And so God, in the rest of this, is really answering that prayer. In verse 11, he says, well, the ransom of the Lord will return. And they will enter Zion with singing. And so he's promising he's going to do what he said he would do. He will raise his arm in might. And the redeemed of the Lord will come back to the land. So God will take action on behalf of his people. And he reiterates in verses 12 to 15 that they do not need to fear the strength of man. In verse 12, he says, I am he who comforts you. God himself comes in to bring comfort to his people. And then he talks about the men, these opposition to them. They're like grass and they're going to wither away. And he asks down there, where is the wrath of the oppressor? Well, it's going to be brought to nothing. You and I fear the wrath of the oppressor, but God's going to overthrow it. We don't need to live in constant terror because of their wrath. Because we have to remember the Lord our Maker. That's part of what is our problem, and that he's addressing both in the earlier part and in this part too. Why is it that we live in terror for the oppressor? Because we don't remember the Lord our Maker, the Lord Almighty. In verse 15, he uses two particular names. On the one hand, he says, I am the Lord your God. There's Yahweh. He's reminding us of his ever-present help. In time of need, he's reminding us of his character and his personhood. And then he adds at the end, the Lord Almighty. It's the Lord Sabaoth. It's the Lord of might. It connects his personal name and his mighty name to underscore for them their hope. Who is their hope in? It's not in some impotent deity. It's in the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. It's the Lord Almighty in whom they can trust, who will bring to nothing the venom of the wicked and the distress that they bring. He will set the cowering prisoners free. God will lift his mighty arm on behalf of his people. And it's that in which you and I can hope. This is what we need to call to mind. He's answering the prayer of Isaiah and saying, I'm coming. I'll take care of it. I'm going to deal with it. And the last part of it, God's answer, is a reminder of our covenant relationship with him. He reminds us of who we are before the Lord and in the Lord's care. He says, I've put my words in your mouth. I've brought my word to you to give you hope, to give you a future, to give you a reminder of that truth. And I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. Think of the beautiful picture of that. We might think of animals, a chicken perhaps, that would cover a chick under her wing. But think of a parent who shields their child from harm, who covers them with an arm, who cares for them. This is the Lord God Almighty. We feel exposed. He says, I'm going to cover you. You're going to be under my shelter. And no one can get through my shelter. No one can get through me to get to you. I'm going to cover you with my hand, in the shadow of my hand. And then he reminds us that I'm the one who set the heavens in place, and I laid the foundations of the earth, and I'm the one. So that's great things that he's done. I've done these things, and he said there, and I am the one who says to you, you are my people. He reminds us of who we are and who we belong to, and that we are his precious children. So could it be that God would neglect us and not provide for us and not protect us? It cannot be. God will cover you in the shadow of his wing, and he will claim you as his own. And the encouragement of this passage, the statement in here is to remember where you came from. Remember the future that he has for you. Remember his present power and might at work on your behalf. Do not fear those who the world fears, but trust in him who will be your protector and your guide and your keeper. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, very much for your word that does remind us of your care, and as it was given to your people many centuries ago in their time of distress, we claim it as our own through Jesus Christ, who is the servant of the Lord, who will accomplish all these things. We thank you, Lord, for your saving grace in our lives, for where you've brought us from. We thank you for the hope that is laid up for us and where you are taking us. Thank you that we can trust in your strong arm right now in the midst of the things that we tend to, the things that we face. May we, O Lord, live as those not in despair but in hope for the work that you will accomplish and for the person that you are in our lives. Thank you for making us your covenant people and bringing us under your care. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.